Genesis chapter number 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again, and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived, and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife from Ur, for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Let the church say amen. Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word tonight, that as your vessel, you'd cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Use the Bible, as you've done time and time again, to not just stir us, but change us. We pray, God, that you'll bless now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Take my level down just a little bit, if you would. For housekeeping purposes, I need to go back to chapter 37 and do something with verse number 36. We looked the last couple of weeks about the raising of a dreamer. We got to the end of this chapter last week, and we saw a sad father mourning the death of his son. Only one problem. His son wasn't dead. And we saw that not all grief is warranted. You can't have a funeral without a dead person. And yet in the life of Israel, we find out that he was mourning the loss of a son that he didn't even lose. We ended this chapter with a sorrowful, saddened father, a perpetrated fatality. They presented to his father, Joseph's father, their father, that Joseph was dead. They perverted facts. They lied about what was happening. A presumed fate. He believed them without really seeing credible proof. Painful feelings. He was saddened and wept and was sorrowful. Provisional forbiddance. He would not allow anyone to comfort him. And a pitiful function, as the Bible tells us, he made this statement, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. In other words, for Jacob, it was a foregone conclusion. He's dead, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life until I die mourning over him. Now let's grab verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt under Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. It's almost as if the scripture is jumping in after a purposeful mourning in Jacob's life. And it's almost like God says in parentheses, while he's mourning over here, I'm moving over there. And if you're taking notes, this is not a new point, but I want you to add it to this last section of the Staten Father, the pitiful function of Jacob is followed, if you would, in verse number 36 by a providential flow. A providential flow. Watch this now. Here's what I want you to see. There are brothers that are scheming. There is a dad that is saddened. Watch this now. But there is a God that is still working. Amen. And I want us to understand that just because man has chalked it up as over, just because others are mourning a loss, doesn't mean God's plan has stopped. Meanwhile, God's providence is still flowing. Joseph is not ended because daddy thinks he's dead. Joseph is not ended because brothers say that he's dead. Joseph is not ended because the scene in the story is saddened. God is still moving. And by the way, we're going to look at the end of the book of Genesis, and we're going to see that Joseph enters into Egypt as one man. His brothers chase him looking for food. His whole family comes down there. And by the time we're in Exodus, there's a whole nation of 1.5 million Jews, all because one man ended up in Egypt. Please listen, ladies and gentlemen. Just because the scene looks sorrowful, just because it looks bleak and it looks saddened, doesn't mean God has stopped working. His providence still flows. And so we end chapter number 37 with a book of what seems like now coming to a very sad end when it comes to the life of Joseph. But the truth of the matter is, he not only wasn't ending, he was just getting started. Now Genesis 38. This is almost like a parentheses chapter, because chapter 37 highlights, if you would, the beginning of the story of Joseph. And we're going to get to chapter number 39, and we're going to continue with the development of Joseph. But in chapter number 38, the scripture pauses, takes a break from the life of Joseph, and gives us a low moment in the life of Judah. In Genesis 37, Judah was speaking up. Verse 26, what profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Judah spoke up for Joseph. As a matter of fact, he not only spoke up for Joseph, but he spoke up against his brethren. I'm just saying this. This is free tonight. But if you're going to be for something, you automatically got to be against something else. Somebody help me preach. And there is no room for neutrality in the sold out life of a believer. You can't be for everything and against everything. By the way, if you're for Jesus, you're against the devil. If you're for sin, you're against you're against righteousness. If you're for living godly, then you're against living carnal. If you're for something, you got to be against something else. Chapter 37, Judah is against what's wrong, and really in many ways for at least sparing Joseph, which was better than what was wrong. But in Genesis 38, he's going to mess up. He's going to mess up, and he's going to live a life of shame. I want you to think about this as we get to chapter 38. We end chapter 37 with Joseph as a dreamer. Well, we're going to enter chapter 38 with Judah as a disappointment. And here's the thought I want you to gather tonight. Two boys, same family. Two boys, same upbringing. Two boys, same father. One is on the path of dreaming and the other is on the path of disappointment. Here's what I want you to understand. Just because you're in the same place as somebody else doesn't mean you're headed in the same direction. Judah, the disappointment. Wait, is it possible for you to leave the service at Crossroads Baptist Church and to sit under the sound of the Word of God on a Wednesday night, and to listen to the choir sing, and to hear the message in song about being in the potter's house, and to hear the choir singing to you about Psalm 121, about your help coming from the Lord, and to spend 10 minutes on your knees talking to a God who answers prayer. Is it possible for somebody to leave the building tonight on the pathway of dreaming to destiny, even though the world is a bad place, even though the enemy is against you, even though there are problems that lie in your path, you can still leave the service dreaming to do something for God? And is it possible for someone else to leave the same service and be a disappointment? Sure it is. As a matter of fact, it's not only possible, it's probable. Judah, the disappointment. How could Judah be a disappointment and his brother Joseph be a dreamer? And I want to tell you, number one, why. And you can't blame daddy. Because if daddy's wrong, then why did Joseph do right? Somebody help me preach. See, you're gonna have a hard time leaving here tonight saying you're not growing, because other people are. You're going to have a hard time leaving out here in this world and saying you can't live holy because the world's too bad, when there are people living in the same bad world living holy. Somebody help me preach. You're going to have a hard time saying you can't understand the Bible when there are people with less education than you that understand the Bible. See, you got to understand this is a God thing. Amen. You got to understand that God is moving. Then God's not going to give you more than you can handle. And God's not going to command you to do something you can't do. And God's not going to tell you to try something that He's not already envisioned how you can accomplish it. I'm saying that Joseph was doing right and Judah was doing wrong, and the only difference between the two is some choices. Number one, Judah, the disappointment. Why? Number one, selfish decisions. We're going to look at a whole chapter in the next several weeks of Genesis 38. Selfish decisions. And it came to pass at that time, Judah went down from his brethren. Selfish decision. Here's selfish decision number one, an isolated condition. Watch this now. Here's what Judah decided, and here's what Judah decided that caused him to be a disappointment. I don't need nobody. I can do this by myself. Now I know what you're thinking. Getting away from them brothers really not a bad deal, because those same brothers are schemed against Joseph. Those same brothers that sold him into slavery, those are the same brothers that told their daddy that he was dead and drenched his coat in blood. I mean, what's the big deal about getting away from them? Listen to me. I want to tell you something. Being with them was better than where he ended up. And the truth of the matter is, just because you are around people that aren't doing right doesn't mean you're necessarily in the wrong place. Listen to me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were right where the providence of God had placed them. You understand me? That just because they were in Babylon, where everybody was doing wrong, didn't mean they had to do wrong with them. God had situated Judah in the household of his father Jacob. God had led Jacob to exactly where he was supposed to be. Judah needed to be home, but he isolated himself. I wonder if there's a believer tonight that's making bad decisions because you have wandered off somewhere by yourself. And by the way, anytime you abandon the brethren that God has placed you with, please notice the scripture, you go down. I said you go down. Every once in a while I run into a Christian and say, well, I'm a loner. I like to be by myself, and I don't like nobody in my business, and I don't like the food with people. By the way, serving God doesn't mean everybody has to be in your business. But there is a system called accountability. Amen. There is something called fellowship. Come on. There is something called provoking one another to love and good works. There is something called answering one another. There is something called looking at a brother that is erring and saying, you need to do right. There is something about bearing one another's burdens. There is something about encouraging one another in the Lord. There is something about when you sorrow, I sorrow. Your loss is my loss. When you're blessed, I'm blessed. And I'm telling you, if you're a child of God in 2020 that thinks you're going to make it from God, going off on your own all by yourself, just ask Judah. Who in the building is living the Christian life in isolation? Isolated condition. Watch this now. Here's what it led him to. And by the way, you know what I'm thinking? that Christian people who decide they want to be isolated, they're really not completely honest. Because it's not that you want to be alone. It's just that you want to be away from Christians. You with somebody. So watch this now. He's going to have an isolated condition. But listen, his desire to be isolated in that condition from Christians led him to an improper companion. An improper companion. He went down from his brethren and turned into a what? Certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. He didn't have any business with her. Please listen. Getting away from good people will usher you to getting with some bad people. Preach, Pastor. Listen. The absence of godly influence in your life, at the very least, is an open door to ungodly influence. Listen to me. You can never underestimate the value of spiritual people in your life. Listen to me. They may not be around you 24/7. They may not know all your secrets. They may not follow you to work every single day. They may not go out to dinner with you. They may not lead you in a discipleship course 2 hours every week, but I'm telling you, there is something to be said about being around people that walk with God. There's something to be said about being around the people that represent the authority that God has placed over you. Listen to me, I'll bring it home. There's something to be said about being in church. There's something to be said about being accountable to believers. There's something to be said about not falling off the radar. You need somebody watching you. And so do I. Ask your question. How many dumb decisions do you make when spiritual people are staring you down? You say his brothers weren't spiritual. No, but his daddy was his authority. And that's where he belonged. So he's with an improper companion. Well, hello, Miss Hira. How are you doing, Hira? Now I want you to notice verse number 2. And he saw there a certain daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Are you following this? He goes down in isolated conditions. Now he meets an improper companion. Now he's living in an immoral community. Now this is Canaanite territory. I know what you're thinking. You're going back to Genesis number 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. Wait a minute. You say, yeah, but he's living in Canaanite territory. Wait, don't miss this. Living in is not an excuse for living like. Is anybody listening? Living in is not an excuse for living like. I hate to bust your bubble. There's never a day as long as we're here before Jesus comes back and recreates the heaven and earth and establishes his throne on which he sits on, where the world is going to be a godly place. Yet, God has left us to live in the world while commanding us not to live like the world. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying I guarantee you. I'm not trying to lead into scripture, but I guarantee you, Hira was a help in hooking up Shua. Anybody listening? The Bible doesn't say she was a matchmaker, but the Bible tells us right after verse number 1, when he started running with Hira, next thing you know, he hooked up with Shua. Watch this now. Just because you're not dating the person you hang with doesn't mean that person might not hook you up with dating somebody you shouldn't date. You listening to me? I'm saying a bad friend will hook you up with badder friends. I want to ask you a question. How did you get connected with wrong people? Inevitably, one of two ways. The wrong community or the wrong companions. You have to ask yourself, if you don't want to run into the wrong people, you might not want to hang out where they hang out. Amen. This is, listen, Canaanite ways were indicative of idolatry and immorality. And God had made it very clear that he didn't want his people mixing with the world. He didn't want his people intermingled with the world. He didn't want his people. By the way, that is not something that is exclusive to the book of Genesis. You travel the line of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It has always been the mind of God that his people are different than the world. What a shame. Now, he gets in this isolated condition. He meets this improper companion. He hangs with her in this immoral community. And now he runs into this interesting character. A certain Canaanite. Whose name was Shua. Watch this now. You hang down there long enough, you start liking what you see. I need more amen. I want you to think for just a moment. Do you think that you are so saved that it is impossible for you to develop an appetite for carnality? Let me ask that question again. Do you think that you've been saved so long that it is beyond your capability to desire that which is spiritually not good for you? And if you do, have you forgotten your flesh didn't get saved? Come on now. Have you forgotten you didn't lose your sin nature? You just got a spiritual nature that will give you victory over your sin nature, but you still have to yield to your spiritual nature and you have to crucify your sin. Anybody listen to me tonight? I'm simply saying that just because you're saved doesn't mean you still have a flesh. And I think sometimes we look at spiritual giants and we think, oh, they're so holy. They're so godly. They're never tempted. They grew up a certain way and they'll never be like that, because if they came where I came from, I'm telling you, regardless of where you grew up, we all got our flesh from the same spot. We got it from Adam, and it is depraved and it is lost. And your saved self is capable of doing anything anybody else can do, because your flesh is just as lost as the next person. So I have to determine to make decisions that don't provide a provision for the flesh to do what it does. And God has been so kind to us. He has told us in Scripture before we ever got here that the flesh only does wrong. Come on. Nobody in the building should come to church one day and say, ooh, I got something to tell you. My flesh is wicked. Boom, boom. We know that. The problem is not discovering that the flesh is wicked. The problem is showcasing the flesh in an environment where it is conducive to live out its wickedness. Amen. And this is Judah. He went down. He went, wait a minute, buddy. One chapter before, you speaking up for your brother. Now, you speaking up for Shua. And your girl, Hira. This not here. This is just, I'm just me. It's me talking. But I can just picture in my mind Hira going, hey, man. Hey, Juju. You're not from around here, are you? I haven't seen you around here. No, I'm not from around here. But I got tired of hanging with my brothers and them. And I got tired of hanging with my daddy. But see, we're not from here. We're strangers here. But I'm tired of living strange in Canaanite territory. So I came down here to find out how y'all do. And old Hira said, you came to the right spot, Juju. You got a girlfriend? Oh, no. Daddy won't let us have no girlfriend. We don't have strictness down here in Canaanite territory. Matter of fact, come meet me this time tonight. I got somebody I want you to meet. Time to get up there. I can see Hira saying, guess what? It's my girl Shua. Some of you are going, Pastor, you're embellishing Scripture. Listen, I'm just telling you, you get down in Canaanite territory, you fill in the blanks. There's anything can happen. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that got hooked up with the wrong person because they were in the wrong place. Come on now. And I'm saying to every single person in the building tonight that can't wait to get married, let me just give you a little disclaimer. You would rather go through life wanting something you never had rather than having something you never wanted. Hang on now. Hang on now. Amen. You'd rather just go and be like Paul and be single till Jesus comes. And be like Jacob hooked up with Shua. Amen. Next time you see Shua, you just say, Shua, Shua, Shua away. Amen. To Shua, to tell Shua to Shua on the way. Amen. And he took her and went in under her. She became his wife. She became his wife. Stop telling everybody y'all together because it was destiny. It could be just bad decisions. Just because God let you get married don't mean he wanted you to. Now, after you do, you stop. Because you made a covenant before God. But not just marriage, just anything. I think sometimes we think if God lets it slide, that means he wanted it. This is just destiny, just destiny. It all worked out. It all worked out just one step after the other. There's no way it could have been so smooth unless it was God. The devil's smooth. You ever think it might have gone that good because the devil had to hook up? I mean, you think Judah's not down there going, oh, what have I been missing? Watch this. My father has been jipping me. He got me up here living this strange way in Canaan. Got us living this Bible way in Canaan. And he's been holding out on us. Meanwhile, there's all kinds of cute girls down in Canaan. Yeah, the problem is they're cute, but they worship the wrong God. Come on. They're cute, but they live the wrong lifestyle. They're cute, but they're not from where you're from. I'm not talking about color and race. I'm talking about character. This is not a message on black man and white, white man and Chinese and Spanish hooking. No, don't you let anybody misquote the Bible. I'm telling you, you better be concerned about the character of somebody's heart. Well, I only want black. I only want white. You need godly. That comes in all colors. Is that the clock? Inappropriate connection. Inappropriate connection. Write down number two and I'm finished. Give me 3 minutes on this. Swift development. Everybody do this with me. Come on. I mean, things moving fast. Well, let me tell you something. Listen, when you get hooked up with the devil, he'll have things moving fast. And this is where Christians struggle. Well, I was serving God. Nothing was happening. Just nothing happened. Nothing happened. I wasn't getting no play time. I wasn't getting in the game. Nobody passed me the ball. As soon as I yes to the devil, I mean, boom, 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 boom. Listen to me. Boom, 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 boom. Ain't always good, 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 good.
That's right.
Swift developments. Look, he went in under. He's married. He's married. Dun, 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 dun. I don't know about you. I'm just hearing it. I hear Hira going, how you and Shua doing? And Juju said, oh, we love each other. And Hira goes, my buddy over here does weddings. We bring him to the house. Mary, you'd be married in about a minute and a half. Now, I'm speaking in jest, but I'm just telling you, if you're waiting for something to go wrong for it to be God's way of telling you it's wrong, don't always expect that. He told you it was wrong before you did it. Don't make God stop you to prove something's wrong.
The door was open, so God wanted me to go in after he said, don't go in the door. Well, he should have locked it. You should have listened to him saying, not go in. I don't care if it's wide open. I don't care if you got a chariot riding you in there. If God said no, don't go.
Conceived offspring. I want you to notice three times. Verse 3, she conceived and bare Ur. Verse 4, she conceived again and bare Onan. Verse 5, she conceived yet again conceived and bare a son, Shelah. Conceived offsprings. Not only is he supposed to stay away from the Canaanites, but now he's married to a Canaanite. And now he's got Canaanite children. It's moving fast. There's a compromising outcome. Just what God warned against. The intermingling of his people with the heathen. And I want you to catch this. Judah's lane and Joseph's lane are running at the same time. Watch this now. Joseph's over here where it looks like he's in the slow lane. And Judah's over here in the far left lane, moving 20 miles over the speed limit. Watch this now. But going fast is not always good when it's in the wrong direction. And going slow is not that bad when you're in the center of God's will. I'd rather be in a traffic jam headed the right way than having no traffic going 70 miles an hour going the wrong direction. Joseph, the dreamer. Judah, the disappointment. Same family tree. Two different lanes. Here's my question tonight. Which lane are you in? Father, help us. Help us, Lord. We're all just a few decisions away from the wrong lane. Help us, Lord. We pray, God, that you bless, guide, and direct. Bless in the invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen.